Good, good. All right, we'll get dialed in here. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 34 this morning. But before we do, I want to address something that is right under your feet. I'm sure you guys have been wondering what that was all about. It's not cat food, Jim. No matter if he told you that or not, it's not cat food. It's not a snack either. You can go ahead and pick it up. Have somebody pick it up and pass out. I want everybody to grab a little seed. And look, Scott, I'm going to grab one from you. I'm sorry, I'm messing up this whole mic situation. All right, now whatever you do, don't drop it or lose it. Okay, I want you guys to keep this. It's a keepsake. If you really love the Lord and you're a good Christian, you'll just hang on to this forever. No, I'm kidding. Right? This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus talks about his kingdom, and he uses this tiny little seed as an example. These aren't exactly mustard seeds. They're some kind of random lettuce. I did go in and ask for mustard seed, and they're like, oh, you must be a pastor, right? You know, right this way. It's in the pastor supply aisle, right on the end cap next to the lamps and lost coins. And no, they didn't have any mustard seed. But there's this random little seed, and they're super tiny. And that's what I want you guys to see. Like, physically hold it in your hand and feel how you feel nothing. Nothing. You can take it, and you can just crush it. And this is what Jesus told his disciples that he just recruited. This is what they gave their lives to. He gathers them around. He says, my kingdom is like this, a little seed, a tiny little seed. And so this morning, we're going to look at Jesus giving us two parables of what his kingdom is like and how it's like a tiny, tiny, little, vulnerable, insignificant seed. And why would he describe his kingdom that way? Before we dive in and read the text, let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we've been invited into your kingdom. God, help us this morning to understand your parables. Help us to be good soil, to receive your word and let it sprout with life in us, that it would change us and we would grow. God, that your word would just totally change our perspective on life. God, that it would rattle us, it would arrest us, it would just transform us and invite us further into your kingdom and awareness of it. Lord, I just pray as we read your word this morning that we would be invited deeper into your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read the text this morning. This is chapter 4 in Mark. We're going to start at verse 26, and then we're going to end in verse 34. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And then he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants
and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus has got his disciples gathered around. He's just finished explaining to them the parable that Zach walked us through last week. He's told them that about the sower and the seed and the soil, and he's given them an idea of how spiritual growth works, how he transforms us, right? And that it's not like his physical miracles that appear in an instant, but rather we're to be good soil and let God cultivate us. And this is how it works in the kingdom of God. And he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus often talked about the kingdom of God. He was constantly preaching about the kingdom of God. When you read the Gospels, you'll hear him say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking and teaching about a kingdom that's like no other kingdom. And so he uses parables to teach us about his kingdom. The first thing I want us to understand this morning is that the kingdom of God is not what you think. And I say that it's not what you think just because this is right on the surface why Jesus is teaching these parables at all. Is because it wasn't what the disciples thought. It's not that it can't be comprehended. It's not that Jesus wants to keep it all mysterious. It's just that it's not intuitive to us. It's not our nature. It's not instinctive. So Jesus has to take time, and he teaches over and over again what the kingdom of God actually is, because it's not what we think it is. And so I want to spend a little time this morning just giving us some understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus uses 12 different parables at least to describe the kingdom of God. He references it in the Gospels at least nearly 50 times. And he's constantly defining the kingdom of God. In fact, if you were to try to ask, what is Christianity all about? In a way, Jesus sums it up. Just study what he says about the kingdom of God. That's the place to turn. He talks about how it's arrived. Mark starts with Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is here. All the gospels start this way. Jesus has arrived with the kingdom. He invites us into the kingdom. He shows us what it's like in the kingdom. Then ultimately, he pays our way into the kingdom. But kingdoms don't mean all that much to us. Right? As Americans, we don't have a king. We don't really care about kings. We overthrow kings. Right? I can remember Vivi was just old enough, as most little girls, she loves princesses, right? And so there was an actual royal wedding. I'm going to get this wrong. Was it Harry and Meghan, or am I mixing up? Is anybody here can help me out? Okay. Anyway, that one. And I don't know if she's a princess. I should have done a little more research. I'm sorry. Is she a princess? She's not a princess. We told Vivi she was a princess. So we're looking at all this happen. It's in the headlines, right? And she's a little girl wearing princess dresses. And it's like, oh, wow, real princess, right? And they're kind of oohing on over this. And I go like full-blown American. And I'm like, Vivi, you don't need to celebrate the monarchy. Like, this is, kings are horrible. Like, this is not okay. Like, trust me. And she's just like, oh, the pretty dresses, right? Not understanding anything. We don't understand kingdoms, right? They're just whimsy to us. They're plot lines in fantasy movies, right? But when Jesus is talking about his kingdom, the kingdom of God, this had teeth. This got him killed, right? When he was talking about the kingdom of God, it was explosive. The first thing I want us to note about is all kingdoms have a king. Right, this is controversial when Jesus walked around. So it wasn't just, oh, wow, that's cute. You're describing your rule and your reign like a kingdom. No, this was, I'm building a kingdom and I'm the king. And this was controversy. So kingdoms, all kingdoms have a king. Our king is Jesus. Jesus walked around and talked this way, and it was causing trouble. Remember his birth. His birth, whenever the wise men come, they go to Jerusalem and they go to King Herod and they say, where is this new king of the Jews? And Jesus has just been born, and so this outrages Herod, right? He's threatened. He's threatened because his kingdom's at stake. There's a new king on the rise. He goes as far as to kill the firstborn sons of everyone under the age of 2. I mean, this is genocide because his kingdom was threatened as a king. Later, John the Baptist would go and herald the news of Jesus and the arrival of his kingdom. He would say, make way the path, make the way straight. This is what you did when kings came to town. Now he's in jail. He's been arrested by the ruling king. So when Jesus walked around calling himself the king and building a kingdom, it wasn't cute. It was dangerous. It would get him killed. It meant something. It meant his reign. This is about the only thing that everybody understood about Jesus' kingdom, is that he was the king. And that meant his absolute reign and rule. So kingdoms have a king, and Jesus is our king. Kingdoms have a territory. You can write that down. All kingdoms have a territory. Right? They would have described their kingdom in terms of markers and boundaries, right? And in fact, Jesus grew up at a time when their towns, their Israel was occupied, right? There had been new boundaries set where there was Roman rule and territory. But what's so different about Jesus's kingdom is this isn't how he talks about his boundaries. This isn't about how he talks about his territory. God's kingdom is marked by behaviors. I want to help us understand this a little bit. What I mean by this is normally kingdoms are marked by boundaries, right? We can walk into the marsh, right? And we know that's the edge of somewhere, I guess. You go deep enough, it's the edge of the United States, right? And that's boundaries. But Jesus describes his kingdom's boundaries by the way things behave, by how, when we put it on display, he talks about separating people that were in his kingdom. And at the end of it, he says, well, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Right? I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And so he's talking about people in the kingdom of God by their behaviors, by what we do. And it's not the sense that we earn our way into the kingdom of God. I want to be clear there, but I want us to understand that his territory, when we think of the kingdom of God, we don't think necessarily of just boundaries, like everything on this Trinity campus is clearly the king of God because it's a church, right? It's when we do kingdom things, when we do kingdom behaviors, that it becomes the kingdom of God. This is how he marks his boundaries. All kingdoms have citizens. Right? You can't have much of a kingdom if you don't have any citizens. And this was understood in Jesus' time when they were Romans. You would be a Roman citizen, or you would be clearly marked as a Jewish citizen. They had different rules, and kingdoms had citizens. And citizens had responsibilities. They had things to do. They had jobs. They had exercising dominion with the king. They did what the king wanted. They served the king as citizens. But in God's kingdom, we're given eternal roles, eternal rights and privileges. We can go all the way back to Genesis. In reading Genesis chapter 1, we see the first thing God sets up, right? In his territory, his citizens, Adam and Eve. What does he do? He gives them dominion. He gives them responsibilities. And he partners with them. They are with God doing things. This is how the kingdom of God works. It's not just spiritual. It's exercised. We've been given gifts from the Holy Spirit. We've been given opportunities, and we've been given people in front of us. We've been given a co-dominion, in a sense. We've been given a partnership with God as citizens. We have eternal roles and rights and privileges. And lastly, all kingdoms sustain life. Right? All kingdoms would sustain their way of life. At a minimum, right, they would provide food and shelter. And these kingdoms were run based on how, you know, how much they could accumulate and how much they could provide for its people. They would sustain life. It was a whole organism that would try to work together to build a kingdom. And God's kingdom works the same way, except God's kingdom is sustained by his presence. This is probably one of the most fundamentally different things about God's kingdom, is that he's not just a king that rules from afar. He doesn't just send people out with decrees and edicts, and he communes with us. He's the only king who wants to know and work with every citizen. And in fact, the kingdom of God is only sustained by his presence. This is fundamental. If we're to even go back again and look at Genesis, we can look at Genesis and see that life in the kingdom of God was sustained in the presence of God. God was with them when everything was right. You can look at the end of the book. In fact, one teacher puts it this way. If you take sin out of the Bible, it's a pamphlet. It's two chapters in the beginning, two chapters in the end. Everything else, we just really messed up. Right, but the idea is that both of those, the pamphlet is with God. He communes with it. It's his presence that powers his kingdom. We can't just take the ethics of Christianity. We can't just take the rules and the laws. We can't just decide what Christianity and the kingdom of God is and take it without Jesus. It doesn't work that way. He has to rule with his presence. So these are what Jesus talks about with the kingdom of God. He talks about all the ways that it's different, all the ways that it's so counterintuitive to how we live, to how we would build kingdoms. It was counterintuitive to them as well. See, kingdoms are built with dominance and force. And Jesus taught about his kingdom being one built with humility and love. Kingdoms are built with might. And yet Jesus taught about meekness. Kingdoms are exclusive. Rights belong only to these types of citizens. And yet Jesus includes all. He made all welcome. Kingdoms use violence, and yet Jesus taught about forgiveness and made the way of the kingdom forgiveness. Kingdoms all fall. They're all temporary. And yet Jesus talked about his kingdom being internal and beyond just this world. His kingdom is different. His kingdom is not what we think. And so Jesus uses these parables to teach us further about his kingdom. And he gives us a promise. I want to go ahead and read the text again, 26 through 29. This is the first parable of two that we're going to look at this morning. And I want us to just see that once we kind of wrap our heads around just a little bit about the difference between how Jesus is setting up his kingdom compared to what we might have walked in thinking about kingdoms, he uses two parables to just build an incredible promise. An incredible promise that we can pattern our life out with some principles. And we'll get into that. Let me read this, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. He's talking about wheat. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. The sickle is like a machete, a blade that cuts, because the harvest has come. I want us to see here in this parable that it's the seed that is the main character. You can hold up your seed. The seed is the main character. Now I'm the main character. The seed is the main character. How do we arrive at this conclusion? Well, we can run ourselves through the plot line of the parable, right? We may read it like this. The kingdom of God is as a man scatters the seed on the ground, okay? I can get on board with that. I can scatter the seed, right? I can make an impact and then look at what God has done, right? But then we get to the part where there's a harvest, and it's confusing, right? This is our experience, though. It makes sense so far. We would scatter seed and see what God has done. I can remember teaching 6th and 7th grade small group boys, right? And just hoping I was planting seeds. Just hoping. I would pray, God, help me care about dinosaurs. I don't care about dinosaurs. They only ask me questions about dinosaurs. And I can't get from dinosaurs to you. I can't pull it off. Help me. Right? Just hoping to plant seeds. This has all been our experience. And this is some biblical truth to that. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this. Paul watered or Paul planted and Apollos watered. Right? But God did the growing. Right, so this is good biblical truth, but we find out that this is not exactly what Jesus is saying here. We keep reading, and then all of a sudden the farmer comes back with the sickle for the harvest. And then we think, well, wait, that can't be us, right? Jesus comes back for the harvest. Jesus is the one who comes with the sickle. So we can't be the farmer. We can't be the ones planting seeds and watching it grow, because Jesus comes back when the harvest comes. So we run Jesus now back through the parable, right? It's got to be Jesus as the farmer. And so we say, okay, Jesus is the farmer spreading seed, and then he knows not how. Well, that doesn't work either, because Jesus certainly knows how. His whole mission was to come and inaugurate his kingdom, to grow his kingdom. Certainly he knows how. So the point of this parable is the seed. The seed is the main character. It's the journey that the seed is on. And so what is the point? We look at the seed and we see that it consistently grows. We can watch as it becomes just a sprout, and then a stalk, and then a blade, and then an ear, and then now there's actually grain. Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom is growing. This is the simple point he's trying to drive home. That God's kingdom is growing. It's certain that it's growing. Its growth is certain despite its circumstances. This is what Jesus is teaching us, that his kingdom is growing and its growth is certain despite its circumstances. He's giving us more here than a strategy for growth. It's not a growth strategy. It's growth certainty. This is what Jesus is explaining about his kingdom of God. He's letting us know that it is growing no matter what we think, no matter how we see it, that Jesus' kingdom is growing. It's growing just like a seed planted, and it will grow. We know not how. The whole thing just follows the path of the seed. He'll continue to build this point. In verse 30, let's keep reading. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? I just want to take a time out. I love these kinds of verses where Jesus is like, you see his humanity. He's asking a question. Like, how can I explain this further to you? Right? He's Jesus. He's understands the eternal realities of the kingdom of God. He understands everything, the magnitude of trying to explain the kingdom of God with vocabulary as a man. This is how I picture you, these moments where you just can't split Jesus. You can't say that he's God, all God, and all. You have to say that he's both. He's all God, all man. He understands everything about the kingdom of God. And he's facing these disciples and trying to just say a parable so it will sink in deep. What can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? He continues to build his point. In 31, he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And this story only has one character, only one arc in the story, so it's a little easier for us to understand that this is about the seed. But instead of Jesus talking about the consistent way that it will grow, the guaranteed way that it will grow, he's contrasting that it will start small. It will be the tiniest of seeds, but yet it will grow into one of the largest plants. A mustard seed is probably actually bigger than the seeds that I passed out. But in their day, this was the way you just said, it's the smallest thing ever. This is the language they used. A mustard seed was just shortcuts for the smallest thing you can conceive. Right? This is what Jesus was saying. Look at the contrast. Look at how tiny my kingdom will start. Look at how insignificant it will seem in the grand scheme of things. And yet how massive and how huge it will grow. It will be large. Its growth is large despite its small start. So what was the point of all this? What was Jesus trying to communicate to his disciples? What was he trying to get them to understand? That just his kingdom will grow. It's guaranteed that it will grow. It will start small, and yet it will grow large. So what? What does this mean for us? Well, it's a promise. It's a promise that produces fruit. And the fruit it produces is faith and patience. This produced faith and patience in the disciples. Faith, because Jesus tells us where this is headed. But he doesn't work out the details of how we're going to get there. And so we can hang on to this promise and we can let it grow faith in us. We can know where the plant is headed. We can know with certainty that it's growing. And we can let this promise produce patience in us. So we could look at any plant, and we could say, look, it's growing. But we wouldn't be able to see its growth. I did look this up. It takes about 85 days for a mustard plant to mature, and it gets a few feet tall. At that growth rate, it's like an inch every 2 days. You can't see that growth. You could stare at it and never know that it was growing. So we build faith and we build patience. This has encouraged the disciples. Jesus was telling this parable so that they could remember, they could be encouraged. They could know that when they walked out, look at the life of the disciples. Peter, boldly stepping up before people who were arresting him and still proclaiming the word of God, thinking, man, I'm about to get arrested. This has got to be it. Right? And just carrying that promise in his pocket, like, no, I know it's supposed to start like a mustard seed. It's going to grow. Jesus guaranteed it. He told us it would be this way. He told us it would grow like this. Paul, same thing. Going place to place, shipwrecked. When he did get somewhere, he got beaten up and kicked out. Not much to show for momentum every time. But yet he could hang on to this promise that this is what Jesus said it would be. It would be a mustard seed. But it would still grow. And so we're never to question its growth. We're supposed to have faith in its growth. Even when it doesn't look like it's growing. Even when we're tempted to question, is it getting the proper care? Is it getting attention from a farmer? We can know that Jesus is saying, yes, it's going to grow. It's certain that it's going to grow. There's a couple principles that this leads to. This idea of faith, this promise that we can build faith and patience on. The first is this. We can spend time on the too slow. We can spend time on the too slow. What I mean by that is because of this principle in our lives, because Jesus showed us this vision of a mustard seed growing that takes patience and faith in its destination, it gives us freedom to spend time on things that are going way too slow from our perspective. Seeds get small, they go underground, they disappear, and then they sprout. We all have things in our lives, things that seem way too small. Things that seem way too slow. I think of all of our mission partners and what they're investing in. How they're spending time on things that seem like they are way too slow. You talk to them, you talk to people like Linda, John Newman, Nelson, and they are chasing after these big, big problems. They have a vision of the kingdom of God being in Lafayette, where his territory is marked by all the things that they are doing in the name of Christ. In his presence, his kingdom. And yet when you talk to them, I want to say this respectfully, they have faith. But when you talk to them, it's like, it's so slow. You talk to John, it's like, this is going to take generations. This is going to take generations, and we can aim our heart at these things. Not because it's us, because God has promised that it's going to grow. And now we have this freedom to aim our hearts at things that are going to just take forever because of his promise that we can rest in. All right, I think of Eric, every time you come up and share a little bit about your testimony, I always think of the story of you dumpster diving for computers, mainly because I've done that before. I think on UL's campus, too. But the difference, right? Look at now, 28 schools. We're sending shipping containers. The faith to be in a dumpster, getting computers, not knowing where in the world this is going to go or how it's going to work. This kind of faith, the kingdom of God, literally in a dumpster. Think about that. Because of the way he's growing his kingdom. We can spend time on the too slow. For some of us, this should free us. We can spend time bringing big kingdom solutions to big, incredible problems. But we can also be patient and step into kingdom things right around us, raising kids in the way of the kingdom will take forever. Right? But we need faith and patience to step into that. Taking care of parents for some of us. Right? There's all kinds of people in our lives that God is ready to love, to give mercy, to be generous towards, to bring his kingdom to when we partner with him. We can spend time on the too slow. We can invest in the too small. I think of this when we were growing up. My dad would have this phrase. He would call it when we were eating dinner together. He would call it priority food. And most of the time, there was a clear priority food. It was the thing you ate first, right? If it was meat, it was generally the meat was the priority food. But sometimes, if it was a special meal, it was competing priority foods. Right? Ribs, mac and cheese, sometimes go either way, right? Your priority food. So you could pick your priority food, and what you ate first, you would just proclaim, look, I ate my priority food. This is just a weird thing that we did, based on your reaction. But as I was thinking about this, God puts things on our plates, and he wants us to reprioritize what we make as our priority food on our plate. He's given us the small things to do because it's like the kingdom of God. He's put people and tasks and opportunities where God wants to rule in the small things. Because we can be trusting that the kingdom of God is growing. It's guaranteed. And lastly, we know this because Jesus patterned it. He modeled this himself. The disciples, as they walked along with faith and patience in the inevitable growth of the kingdom of God, they had seen Jesus model it for them. Jesus became the tiniest seed, a literal embryo filling Mary's womb. How insignificant, how vulnerable, a tiny seed, the blessed seed for all the nations. And Mary cries out, how magnificent. And why? Why go that way? Because it's the way of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus does his ministry and he cares about people nobody else cares about. He does the things that take too long. He invests in the things that are too small. And he continues, why? Because that's what the kingdom of God is. And then he goes to the cross, where he becomes the smallest of all, the most insignificant of all. He's not even the only one crucified that day. How insignificant. Physically, he takes on the worst of us, a criminal with a capital punishment. and all the perfection he had worked for. Literally, Jesus is the only one who could make that claim. His perfection, his battles over sin and temptation. He had beaten the devil at every turn, and he gives it all up on the cross to take on our sins, the worst of us. This is what Jesus does. He becomes the least, becomes the seed that grows the kingdom. This is how he establishes kingdom. He becomes a nobody to create the greatest kingdom. Why? Why couldn't he have just come and said, I'm here, my kingdom is here? Because it's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts like a mustard seed, but it will inevitably grow. And this can bring us incredible encouragement. It brought the disciples incredible encouragement. They could hold this promise as things looked like they were going backwards. They could stay faithful knowing Jesus is growing his kingdom. He said he would. It was supposed to look like this. Progress will be elusive, but it will be certain. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your kingdom, God, that we're a part of it, that you invite us into it. And God, that it's so different than ours. God, help us to see small things and to lean into them. Help us to see things that are going to go way too slow and lean into them, because we know and trust that you're building your kingdom. You're taking it somewhere. You're growing it. And God, that you've put us a part of it. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's a new song out recently. It's called A Million Little Miracles.